Brother Ed is to bring us the word of exhortation this morning, and he has entitled his remarks, Testing of the Faithful. Testing of the Faithful. He's asked us to read, in conjunction with that, Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an uneven place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. All right, let's give our attention to Brother Ed and the testing of the faithful.
I'm going to try this on the laptop this morning. I don't know how successful I'm going to be. Can you see me over the top of the laptop? I got the little bench out, but I really don't care to stand on that, to be honest with you. So we'll try it just like this. If you can't see me, I'll speak louder so you can hear my voice. So from our reading this morning, the words of David says this regarding Yahweh is proving or testing the faithful. Verses 1 and 2, he says, Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord. Improve me and try my reins in my heart. And we know that Job spoke similar words. Let's turn to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23, we'll read verses 8 through 12. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, and I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, one of the metaphors that the Bible brings to us concerning this life is that it is a test. And as we have come to see quite frequently in our studies of the Word of Truth, is that God continually tests His people's character, faith, obedience, love, and integrity, and also their loyalty to discern whether we truly belong to Him or not. You know, we've learned all these things, all these truths in the Word. Are we not going to be tested to see if we really do belong to God by our obedience to them? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10 says this of the Lord. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is constantly watching to see how we will respond to people, problems, our successes, conflicts, illnesses, disappointment, and even things that we cannot control. How many times when we are driving in traffic do we maybe get a little upset? Or the weather. Can we control the weather? How do we react when things don't go our way? God's watching and He's testing us in these things. So I would like to look at this morning several ways that God has tested His people, or the people of God have been tested. Trials and tribulation can be a test of patience. The Lord has a timing for fulfilling His plans and purposes. And often His plans take much longer than we expect. You know, we sometimes live in a 7-Eleven society where we think everything should be instamatic and right now. And that's not the way that things are with the plan of God. These are seasons to test our patience. Are we willing to wait for God's timing? Let's turn to James chapter 1 and read what James has to say. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. He says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This word, temptations, signifies affliction or persecution or trial of any kind. So count it all joy when you fall into temptations or persecution. You know, when you read that, it's kind of hard to think, you know, I'm supposed to be joyful over this. I'm supposed to be joyous in this trial that I'm having. We have several verses that talk about that, this joy that we are supposed to have. And we know that it is because we are putting into action those things that we have learned through our studies and through our lifetime in the truth. Trials put our faith to proof. For if the brother or sister that stands firm in such trials proves their faith, they show that it is real and true. And they also are a wonderful example to the rest of us who observe them. We know that Job's life was a test of patience. James chapter 5, verse 11 speaks of this. It says, behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And we know that is so at the final chapters of Job. Now, this patience is rendered as cheerful or hopeful endurance. It's patience continuing. We know that Job was a man of unparalleled genuine piety. He was a godly man, a good husband, and a faithful father. And Job was also a man of prosperity. But we know in reading the book of Job that in a quick and brutal sweep of back-to-back calamities, Job's life was reduced to one of brokenness and grief. This extraordinary accumulation of disasters that hit him would have been enough to finish any one of us off, I'm quite sure. I know it would me. Let's turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 will begin at verse 14. We'll read some of the things that came upon Job all in one day. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and the slain slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And only I am escaped alone to tell thee. You know, we wouldn't believe this could ever happen to anyone, except it's written here in the Word of God. You know, and what was Job's response to all this? In verse 20, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's left bankrupt, homeless, helpless, and childless. You know, in the his wife just heard him say, Whether our God gives to us or takes everything from us, we will still follow him. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And what's her response? Why don't you curse God and die? Consider Jacob's grief. Excuse me, Job's. We were talking about Jacob this morning in Sunday school. Consider Job's grief. And remember that Job had done nothing to deserve this unbearable pain. You know, if it had been any one of us, how would we have responded? What would have been our response? It's not until the 38th chapter of the book does God finally break his silence. However long that took, you know, was it a couple of months, a few days? Was it 6 months, 9 months, longer? We don't know. But just try to imagine, like Job, you lost everything, and during this time, you've also become the object of your friends' accusations. Your friends are saying things about you that aren't true. The book of Job teaches us that suffering may occur for reasons that we may not understand during our time of trial. Trials come to us because God needs to know something about a faithful servant. How are we going to act or react? Job's suffering had such an intent. It was to prove whether he would still love God in spite of everything that had happened to him. This message of Job tells us that no ironclad relationship exists between suffering and sin. They don't go together. Things do happen. Trials come upon us. You know, just because believers suffer trials or tragedies, it does not mean that God is punishing them for some sin. The book of Job is about much more than suffering or God's injustice. And we see that Job continually affirmed that Yahweh was God, no matter what, in good times or bad. And he's always worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of our love, our reverence, and our worship. This was the test on Job. And we know that Job passed it. So what was his end? Job chapter 42. What became of Job? Job chapter 42, beginning at verse 10, which reads, And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all of his brethren and all of his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had more children born unto him. And he goes on to say in verse 15, and in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his son's sons, even 4 generations. Truly blessed of Yahweh. Trials can also be a test of our faith. Do we believe in God, even if it is in the midst of pain and suffering? Do we hold fast with the things of God, even when we're hurting? Do we believe in the promises of God, even when everything else looks impossible? Do we still trust in God, even if He does not deliver us? The King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had besieged Jerusalem and took captive many of Israel's finest citizens. Among those deported to Babylon were 4 young men from the tribe of Judah. We know them as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In the captivity, the young men were given new names that were to honor the gods of Babylon, the false gods of Babylon. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. These 4 Hebrews excelled in wisdom and knowledge and eventually found favor in King Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. The king eventually put them into service among his most trusted wise men and counselors. During this time, King Nebuchadnezzar built a golden image and commanded all the people to fall down and worship it whenever they heard the sound of his musical herald. Anyone who failed to bow and worship the image would be thrown into a blazing furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were determined to worship the one and true God of Israel only, none else. Therefore, they would not bow down. They wouldn't worship before any idol, regardless of who commanded it or what the results were going to be. And because of this, they were reported to the king. Daniel chapter 3 gives us a record of this. Daniel chapter 3, we'll read verses 14 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, at that time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand, O king, out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They utterly refused. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego courageously took their stand before Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't know of a certainty that God would deliver them. They had no assurances they would survive the flames, but they stood firm anyway. You know, in the face of death, could you boldly declare, as these young men did, whether God rescues me or not, I will stand with Yahweh. I will not compromise my faith. I will not deny my Lord. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 19, we read that Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew all that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And we read in verse 27, And the princes and the governors and captains of the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. These young men, when their faith was severely tested, yet even threatened with death, would not compromise their beliefs. And God's miraculous intervention in a moment of crisis was not promised. You know, if it were, believers would not need to exercise faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God and determined to be faithful without any guarantee of deliverance. We read in verse 28, Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Trials can be a test of our love. They reveal whom or what we love most in our lives. They reveal our priorities and our desires. The depth of our love to God is revealed during these seasons of trials. We know that Peter is an example of this test. Let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 will begin at verse 15. Jesus speaking to John. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I loveth thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Christ has such a tender regard for his flock that he will not trust it to any of those but those that love him, and therefore will love all that are his for his sake. We know that there was a special reason why Christ put this questioning to Peter. And it was because of his fall during Jesus' trial. And it had given him occasion to doubt his love. If we turn to Matthew chapter 26, we'll read verses 57 and 58. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. where the scribes and the elders were assembled, but Peter followed him afar unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. In verses 69 through 75, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said unto Peter, Surely thou also art then. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. We must not suppose it as an affront to have our sincerity questioned when we ourselves have done that which makes it questionable. The Lord was not content with merely a profession of Peter's love. Now we can remember that Judas had not long before that betrayed him with a kiss. And Jesus wanted to see the evidence of Peter's love. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. While love is an invisible entity, its fruits are clearly seen. If we truly love the Lord, we will show this by obeying His word. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 15, If you love me, keep my commandments. His commandments are not burdensome, but are the very nature of love itself. You know, consider the greatest of commandments. This is in Matthew chapter 22. Begin at verse 35. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 25. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now also consider the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Our trials can also be a test of our endurance. How much are we willing to endure for the Lord? Will we endure a little? Will we hold fast? Will we endure a lot? Will we give up easily from following the Lord because of events or things or situations that happen to us? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Where's that happy again? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. And Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 says, But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endures to the end. Endures means bearing trials, to have the fortitude or persevere. Brethren, will we endure to the end? We have a wonderful example of endurance in the life of Paul. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the ecclesias. Wow, what work did he had? Paul wrote this to Timothy towards the end of his life's work in the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. He writes here, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." Endurance. Trials can be a test of humility. The Lord humbles us by allowing us to go through seasons of trials. We know that Moses went through many times of trial, and his humility continually shone forth. We know that Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's written of in Numbers chapter 12. This meek means humble or lowly. He was a humble man. You know, humility is not thinking of less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less and putting God or someone else first. You know, and even though it's not written, this idea is brought forth in the Ten Commandments that Yahweh gave to the children of Israel. The first four commandments pertain to our obedience to Yahweh. This is in Exodus chapter 20. The next six are basic commandments concerning how we are to treat others. They pertain to our parents, our neighbors, and any other man or woman, and even their possessions. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 12, we look at the fifth commandment, which is, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's." You know, it's interesting. We don't find any commandment regarding ourselves. You know, it's the things that we should do for others, putting others first. Yahweh shows us, as well as he did the Israelites, that we are to put ourselves last as a test of humility. Trials can also be a test of sacrifice. Are we willing to give up everything for Yahweh, even the very thing that we treasure the most? Abraham was tested in this way. Yahweh brought Abraham into such circumstances that exercised and clearly exposed his faith and his love and obedience unto him. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. you know, after everything that Abraham had been asked to do by God that he willingly did, you know, he left Ur and all the hardships that he went through coming to the land of promise after leaving Ur. He stayed separate from the idolatrous nations and people that he encountered in his wanderings. And he waited a long time, even till his old age, for the son of promise to be born. You know, don't you think that maybe Abraham was beginning to think that he had well proven his obedience and faithfulness to Yahweh? But yet there's another trial, and it was far sharper than any that he had been subject to before. Verses 6 through 13 of Genesis 22. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, I will provide him. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I now know that thou fearest God, seeing as that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The commandment to offer Isaac was intended as a trial for Abraham. And Abraham, upon being tried, showed that he did indeed love God more than he loved Isaac. Abraham clearly showed his faith in Yahweh by stating to Isaac, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You know, as a result of this, God put a great honor upon Abraham by giving him this opportunity of showing all successive ages the efficacy of an unshaken faith, and also by having this permanently recorded in the Word of Truth for all of us to read and understand. You know, we haven't been asked to sacrifice our only child as Abraham was, but we are tested in a similar manner. For Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is that our trial and our test? Absolutely. Trials also can be a test of our obedience to God. Are we willing to obey God even when He commands us to do what we do not like, or maybe we don't want to do, or something that we really would want to avoid at all costs? The Lord Jesus teaches us obedience by leading us through trials. In His sacrifice, Jesus is the prime example of obedience. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. And cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus asked that this cup might pass from him. That is, that he might avoid the sufferings here, now, at hand, or at least that they may be shortened. This intimates no more than that he was really and truly a man. And as a man, he would be adverse to pain and suffering. It's natural for a man to step back from that which is grievous unto him, and to desire the prevention or the removal of it. Our Lord Jesus, though he had a clear sense of the extreme bitterness of the suffering he was to undergo, was freely willing to submit to the cross for our redemption and salvation, and he offered himself and gave himself for us. He knew, too, that his whole life had been building to that moment, and he obediently resigned himself to do his Father's will. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. And also John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Yahweh wants us to have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself to take the form of a servant and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Trial and testing of Jesus should cause us to appreciate more deeply what he endured for us and to be more firmly convinced of his love for us. In turn, we must love him with a greater devotion, which should evidence itself in our loving obedience to doing his will. Brethren, as we have seen this morning, true character is both developed and revealed by testing, and the truth of the matter is, all of our life experiences are a test, whether we realize it or not. Each and every one of us are being tested in some way every day, just as the faithful of all ages have been tested. So the question is for us, how will we as individuals stand in our moments of trial and testing? Will we stand fast like those faithful examples that we have just read of this morning? Or will we do otherwise and perhaps fail? No, we'll never know until the moment of testing is upon us. But as David wrote, the word of Yahweh is given to us for strength in times that are indeed hard for us. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. David writes this, Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Though thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand. yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are ever rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to thy statutes always, even unto the end. And as a closing verse, I'd like to turn to Psalm 139. This should be our thoughts continually. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting.
Thank you, Brother Ed, for these examples of the faithful who indeed through their faith overcame. I was thinking of the words of Christ in Hebrews 12, or those words related to Christ. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So as Brother Ed pointed out, Christ is our best example of that faithfulness in spite of trial and challenge. Our memorial hymn is in the back of our hymn books, hymn 260A. Father of lights, all blessings flow from thee. Hear now we pray in Jesus' name with all sincerity. Hymn 260A. think the microphone has gone out, so I'll just talk a little more loudly. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. We know that the Mosaic Law was holy, just, and good because it was a law that was divinely provided. The issue was not with the law, but it was with the fact that because of the weakness of the flesh, the Israelites were not able to keep it. But indeed, it was an instructor, a schoolmaster to the faithful. Unfortunately, the vast majority did not regard it as such. We want to take a few minutes to consider the Ark of the Covenant, and specifically its contents, you know, which was a provision of the law. These significant symbols are not only a source of information, but they are also a source of edification. While Christ is so readily apparent in these representations as to his nature, his character, and his purpose, they also comprehend the multitudinous Christ. And we talked a little bit about that in our Sunday school this morning. Christ, as we know, is the head of the body. And together, they are one. Brother Robert Roberts writes in his work, The Law of Moses, "The full purpose and manifestation of Christ is not realized till this whole community with head and body, bridegroom and bride, are in the immortal occupation of the earth to the glory of God the Father." Turn with me, please, to Exodus 25. And let's pick up at verse 10. Exodus 25 and verse 10. And here we read about the Ark of the Covenant. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half, which is right close to 4 feet, shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, or a little over 2 feet in breadth, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof, a little over 2 feet in height. And thou shalt overlay it," that is the wood, "with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Let's go also to Hebrews 9, where we read of the contents of the ark. Hebrews 9, verses 4 and 5. And this is in the most holy place, "which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And this order may be interesting because we're going to see that indeed the golden pot is reflective of eternal life, the goal, if you will, the reward. And the rod refers to divine selection and the fact that it is God's choosing who will be constituents of this royal order. And lastly, at the base of it all, at the foundation of these godly plans are indeed, or is indeed the Word of God, God's law. First of all, we know that the ark is a container. It housed the tables of the law, as we said, Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna. The blood-sprinkled cover lid, or mercy seat, was overshadowed by the cherubic figures reflecting the glory of Yahweh. The body of Christ is also a container, an order of people that have come into covenant relationship as a result of being enlightened by truth. They possess internal contents that make them special to God and beneficial to their fellow man. The law of God, denoted by the tables of stone, fills each heart of this class. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31 apply. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. This was particularly true of our master, as Brother Ed pointed out this morning. He, the head of the body, whose death and resurrection we now memorialize. Aaron's rod that budded represented divine selection and appointment as the basis of acceptable service. The rod came to the forefront with the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. After God's destruction of the rebels, their sympathizers spoke out against Moses and Aaron. Moses was instructed to take 12 rods and to put the names of the heads of the various houses or tribes, to lay them up within the tabernacle. And whichever one budded would be the chosen one of God. And we know that Aaron's name was put on Levi, or the tribe of Levi, for Levi. Now we know on the morrow that Aaron's rod budded. It brought forth first buds, then blossoms, and then it produced fruit, almonds. God clearly made the choice in that instance. And we see this in God's action of picking out a people for his name. And we see it illustrated specifically in the selection and preparation of Christ for the purpose and the role that he would play in God's scheme of things. The budding of the rod was life restored to a dead branch through divine intervention, proving divine selection. It is a proof of the resurrection of the covenanted, because Yahweh has so chosen. Christ was the chosen of God, restored to life, resurrected by God's power. And this is not in any way negating for a moment the impact of Christ's character and his life of perfect obedience. But he was dependent upon his Father. God was at the center of it all. Christ was a root out of a dry ground. And as we read in Hebrews 13:20, God, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we know that Christ did indeed enjoy the blessing and the privilege that came with the sacrifice of himself. establishing the everlasting covenant. The pot of manna pointed out a couple of key facts. First of all, the manna came from heaven. And secondly, without it, the children of Israel would have died. The manna denotes eternal life through Christ, evident from such passages as Revelation 2:17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And we know that Christ refers to himself as that bread of life. We could talk about many other aspects of the Ark of the Covenant. The wood, or mortality, being covered over with gold, or immortality. We could relate the gold to tried faith, and the crown has also a special significance. But I'd like to close my remarks by referring to the cover lid, or the mercy seat. And of course, it is representative of Christ, who we now remember in this memorial service. This is on page 115 of the Law of Moses. Brother Roberts writes, "The cover lid, or mercy seat, was all of gold. This is an intimation that the mediator, who is the antitypical propitiatory or mercy seat, should be without fault and would exercise his function as intercessor in the more immortal state." We know, of course, that he had the nature of Adam, but he had no sin, a perfect character. The overarching cherubic glory bearers were also all of gold and of one piece with the mercy seat. This takes us forward to the kingdom when the perfect mediator will also be the perfect ruler of the earth. For the cherubic figures relate to the day of power. Yet since the glory to be revealed springs out of the sufferings of Christ, therefore the cherubic figures stand upon and form part of the blood-sprinkled cover lid, or mercy seat. The glory shining out between the outspread cherubic wings and resting on the mercy seat represents the active participation of the Eternal Father, without whom the whole apparatus would be meaningless and its whole prophecy impossible of fulfillment. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 26. And beginning at verse 26, let's read the account that the Lord has left on record of the memorial service, one of those accounts. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Brother Mac Riley, would you lead us in prayer?
Gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We come before thee in prayer now to remember the great price that has been paid for our redemption. As we partake of this bread, we know it is a symbol of thy Son's body given in sacrifice, crucified upon the stake, that we might have hope of life eternal. We are grateful, Father, to thee for thy plan of redemption. We remember now the work of thy Son. As we partake of this bread, help us to be mindful of the great prices that paid for our redemption. Help us to commit ourselves, recommit ourselves, to walk before thee in a manner that shows our appreciation for this sacrifice, by doing and saying those things which are pleasing to thee. Guide us, direct us, forgive us of our sins and iniquities until His return. And Lord, we thank You, Father, for the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior. Amen.
Brother Aaron, would you give thanks for the wine, please? Our closing hymn is hymn 203. Hymn 203, after which we'll ask Brother Fred Rambo to offer our closing prayer. Oft in danger, oft in woe, onward, brethren, onward go. 203. Just a